God is good. We are failures, but God is not. Praise God for that. Amen?
Amen.
We fail, but God never fails. He faileth not. You all have a personal relationship to the living God? He is the only one that cares. He's the only one that's good, which I demonstrate continually. God is the only one that's good. So if anything good comes out of us, it's a miracle. It's totally a miracle. And so God is all the time good, and he never, ever, ever does evil. He always does good. He can't change. He can't do evil. Now, we can and do, but he cannot. And so get hooked up with him, get tied to him, and then you will experience. Alex, would you do me a favor and put five of these chairs up behind me? Now, when I was in Africa, I taught the five chairs, which I've taught here, I think, three chairs or four chairs or something. But I added another chair for Africa.
So, in case he wants to sit on them, put them on the floor.
Yeah, put them right here. Thank you. Thank you. It's good. He knows I'm going to sit in those chairs. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, 16. John 3, 16. This is Ephesians 3, 16. Ephesians 3, 16. All right. That he would grant you. Now, when someone grants you something, that's a gift. You didn't earn it. You don't do anything to deserve it. So if somebody gives you a grant, that means out of their abundance, out of their goodness, out of their kindness toward you, whether you deserve it or not, it's just a grant. It's just a gift. It's the donor to the donee, and you're the donee. So however that person decided to give you something, take it. So this one says that he may grant or would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now, he's got a lot. How many know that God owns everything? He owns everything. So out of his everything, he wants to give you something. But the thing that he's giving you is himself. That's pretty cool, because he has everything and he just wants to give you himself. Forget the toys, forget the extra stuff. You get that too. I mean, you get God, you get everything. Peggy married me, if she marries me, she gets it all. The good and the bad. She gets it all. But God has a sense of humor. Sometimes he packages something good in a bad package. You know, it doesn't look that good. So he puts it in a newspaper, and it doesn't look like it's much of anything. But it's not the package that counts. It's the treasure inside. And you and I are the temples. Forget what the temple looks like. It's what you contain. It's who's in the temple. It's the gold that's in the paper bag. It's not the paper bag. So you can have a treasure in earthen vessels. Isn't that interesting? Because that's exactly what we're like, Pam. We're like earthen vessels, fallible. You know, we're not that neat. We're not that cool. Even if you dress up. Now we know that just because you dress up doesn't change anything. That's just to fool other people. I am somebody. I'm something. Now, if you saw me an hour or two ago, I was in pajamas. You know, but now I'm wearing a suit and tie and looking nice, but you know, my hair was a mess and bad breath, and it's terrible. But don't regard the holder, the cup. It's the coffee that's in the cup. It's what the treasure is inside. So may God grant to you out of the abundance of his riches, he has all the riches and glory. Amen. May he grant to you what? Himself. Because that's the treasure. That's the treasure. Your life is just mere existence. It's nothing. You're going to perish. You live for a minute and then you're dead. You live for 80 years and it's over. You don't live that long. You're just a breath. But God, if you hook up with God, you never die.
Praise Jesus.
You can never perish. That is awesome. That is awesome. Now, is any of this true?
Yeah.
I don't know. Nobody can prove it. It's just some people believe it, and me. I'm one. I believe that. So it could be not true, but I believe it. Did you know nobody can make it true? It's a risk I'm taking, that if I live for Jesus and I don't live for Jim, I could be taking a big risk right there, because I could grab stuff for myself. I'm a liar, a thief, a cheat, a con artist. You know, by nature, I'm clever. Is anybody else clever by nature? So by nature, if I default, you won't like what you see. Because I not only know how to be a good hypocrite and pretend, but I know how to be nasty without hypocrisy also. I could just be mean and vicious. Is anyone here like me? Oh, praise God. That's good to have a room full of people that are real. Usually in church you have to lie. But I don't like lying. That's one thing about God. You don't need to lie to him. Just tell him the way it is. He likes you the way you are. As a matter of fact, this chair number one right here, I'm going to put this chair out here. This chair number one, this is a sinner chair. This is the chair of sinners. Now, I'm not just talking about sinners. I'm talking about a sinner who is expressing his sin. So this is man at his worst state. This is you. This is you. Did you know this is the only chair he loves? He doesn't love those other chairs. Those other chairs are not what he loves. He loves this chair. Isn't that amazing? God, who is good, who is love, who is great, who is awesome, who is powerful, who is mighty, loves sinners. Isn't that amazing? I mean, he said, don't sin, and if you do, I'll kill you. And then he changed his mind. Or maybe he didn't change his mind. Maybe what he did was, that was just his first word. But then he realized, you know, I better give him a second word. So, a lot of people realize that God, in the second word, might give you a chance, a second chance. Did anybody here ever raise kids? You need to tell them what to do, and then in case they goof up, you need to give them a second word, a second chance. Okay, you did wrong. I'm going to have to spank you, but I don't have to destroy you. I can break your will without breaking your spirit. Did you hear what I just said? So parent raising, child raising, I just summed it up, is a loving parent will chasten the child, but will not destroy the spirit of the child, only break the will. So a spanking or any punishment is only to the point of breaking the will. As soon as the will is broken and the child says, sorry, Mom, I'll do it right now. That's it. Now, let's say they goof up a second time. You know, some kids will actually do bad twice, two times. Why, one time I did it three times in a single day. I don't know if anybody has that record or not. It's just, you could actually mess up over and over again. And even though a human parent might get really ticked, God never gets ticked. He never gets angry at it. Isn't that amazing? Now, I like, this is just a concept, of course. It may not be real. But I like the idea that I could be me, and all have sinned. All. So that means everybody has sinned and has to start out in this chair. This is the first chair you get to sit in. And every little kid, when they're born, every little kid never jumps out of the womb and says, hi, Mom, how can I help? Never been a kid like that. No little child comes out thinking of others. Isn't that amazing? They're never thinking, you know, what can I do? You know, just show me where the bedroom is. You know, show me where the kitchen is. I'll take care of it. No, every little child is totally selfish. And they usually start out with something like this. You know, that's the way they start out. They're wanting something and they're wanting you to supply. It's like they expect you to take care of all their needs. That's the kind of God you have. When you cry, when you don't do anything, deserve anything. I mean, the child didn't do anything to earn that, to merit that. The child is born, and they're born totally selfish. If you don't meet their needs, they cry. It's the only thing they know how to do. They don't smile. They don't put on a little dance. They don't do anything other than just cry and force you to come. And they're laying there in the crib, and they can't see anything except the ceiling. But if they cry, your face will appear. That's what they love, is I control you. And all I have to do is cry. I mean, that's the one thing they know how to do. And they usually come right out of the womb and, you know, someone will spank them or something so that they cry. You know, hit, give them a little hit. They want them to make a noise. And that's their way of communicating. Isn't that neat that if you cry, God will hear you? Mm-hmm. My children, when they cry, I hear them. And so God, who's in the kitchen or in the living room, he will run in. And he'll just say, oh, it's my little one. They want something. They're crying. They don't have to say it right. They don't have to do it the way he said to do it. They don't have to keep his law. There is no law. You know that babies don't have a law? It's just like my wife. I have no law for her. I don't have any law for her. Anything she does is perfect. If she spits on me, it's perfect. I love it. She's a perfect spitter. If she yells at me, screams at me, gets mad at me, emasculates me, cuts me down, I love it. I thank God. Because there's no laws. You all understand if there's no law, there's no sin? Did you understand what I just said? If there's no law, there's no sin. There's no breach. So babies don't sin. Even if they did, it's not counted. Because the parent loves them unconditionally. Now, this is the seat you must sit in first, is I am a sinner. And I've done everything God said not to do, and I didn't do anything he said to do. So I'll just sit right here. Now, all the weight's on God to do what he wants to do. If he wants to love me, he can. But if he wants to hate me and despise me and beat me up, he can. He can do anything he wants to do. Y'all see that? Now, what is God's will? He revealed it in another word, which didn't say behave yourself. It said, and if you don't, I'll forgive you. That's a cool word. That would put me in chair three. That would put me right here in this middle chair. That would put me in chair three, that God forgives me. But most people don't go to chair three, they go to chair two. So chair two is religion, hypocrisy, morality, behave myself. You know, over here I disobey. Over here I'm just a rotten sinner. But here I've improved. I'm now 3 years old. And I've learned how to say no, but I've also learned how to say yes. Because if I say no, I get a spanking. So I've learned how to shape up. Did you eat the cookie? No. Now, of course, I'm a liar. And this chair is the consummate lying chair. This chair would be the truth. Whatever you told me to do, I didn't do it with all my heart. I didn't even do it externally. I didn't do it at all. I didn't want to do it, so I didn't do it. That's a bad chair. This chair says, I didn't want to do it, but I did it. I'm a hypocrite and a liar and very religious and very moral. But I just simply suppress my sin. Over here, I express my sin. So this is you at your worst. This is you at your best. What does God say of these two chairs? This is why they killed Jesus, by the way. Yeah, apart from me, you can do nothing. So God says of both these chairs, you're the same. There's no difference between the person that outwardly looks good and inwardly is a ravenous wolf and the ravenous wolf who's outwardly a ravenous wolf, as well as inwardly. There's no difference at all. And they killed Jesus because he said that. He said, all have sinned. So both chairs, the thing that's wrong with both chairs is you. This is me at my worst, and this is me at my best. The only problem is this is a hypocrite chair. This is a lying chair. There is no best to you. You are always nasty, and it's just a matter of time before it'll come out. So you can become a hypocrite and a liar, and that's good enough for society. All society wants is not whether you love them from the heart, but just don't injure me. You know, don't step on me. That's about it. So society doesn't have a very high standard. Society just wants you to behave. We call that behavioral modification. So behavioral modification is just, well, just, even though you may hate me, don't show it. And so when I raised my children, I raised them to be hypocrites. I said, no, I don't really care what you like on the inside. Just on the outside, do what I say or I'll beat you. That does the trick. Did you see that? I never said to my kids, be good. Because I knew they were not. They were like me and Peg. But Peg was raised to be a hypocrite and a liar. I was raised to be nasty. I was totally raised. Nobody took care of me. Nobody helped me out or anything. I just did what I wanted to do. The hell with everybody. I didn't care. I had no guilt, no conscience. I never felt bad about lying, cheating, stealing, or hurting people, ever. Now, can you imagine someone like that? They call them sociopaths. I'm a sociopath. I am, by nature. People could be hurting and it doesn't bother me a bit. I just take advantage, I'll steal from them, you know, whatever I see. I'll just take advantage of them. I did that from the time I was little. Now, that is, it doesn't matter how I grew up, but that's what I did. And I could outwardly say what I needed to say in order to get what I wanted to get, but I never thought to myself I was good. I thought, I'm just going to say this so I can get what I want. Is there anybody here liketh unto me? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. If I keep going, because you're a liar if you're not. This is true of everybody. Now, most Christians hate that. They want to say, well, I'm a good person basically, but every once in a while I do bad. No, you're not. You're a bad person totally, and every once in a while you fake it. Every once in a while you cover it. Do you all understand what I'm saying? I just want to get rid of all the baloney, the nonsense, the lying. So Jesus said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So this one is the same exactly as this one. That's why they killed him. They killed him because he said there's no difference between moral and immoral, between religious and atheistic, between a witchcraft person and a pastor. That's the biggest thing going for us. Of course, these people are well-liked. And you know what he said of that? He said, truly, if Abraham did good, he got his reward here, but not before God. Because Abraham, had no heart for God apart from Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So God's thing is not behavior. He's not into behavior. That's school system. That's society. That's family. But here, the truth is, we are, and if you push anybody far enough, they will actually reveal to you their sinfulness and wickedness and selfishness and nastiness. Even if they're a Christian. Even if they're a Christian. Even if they come to this church. It's amazing. If you push people too hard, their bad self will come out. Now, since that's irrelevant to me, I don't really care. I like people that sin because they're always doing it, even if they're Christians. Did you know that you will do that to the day you die? Whether you express it or not, whether you're in chair one or chair two. So you can see chair one, that's me. I'll call this chair licentiousness. Here I'm selfish and licentious, wicked, nasty, sinful. Here I am selfish, licentious, wicked, nasty, sinful, but I cover it with hypocrisy, morality, and religion. And so the purpose of the Methodist Church is to find a method to take you from chair one to chair two. And the fact that they use Jesus rather than Buddha or witchcraft is irrelevant. It's just some religion that gets you to behave. And in most churches, people behave themselves because they're taught to. In the Catholic Church, it's real dark usually in there, little candles flickering and so on, so that you realize in there, hush. You know, you don't come in, hey, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, you don't do that in the Catholic Church. Now, they do these days because they have introduced the mariachi band. But in the past, the Catholic Church was a grim place. And the only thing you could see when you walked in, the only thing you could see is Jesus, often in Mary's arms or something, Jesus up there bleeding on a cross. And you thought to yourself, you thought you had problems. Look at that guy. And it kind of made you not complain and gripe. So Roman Catholics learned, and I know there's several here. Roman Catholics learned from the beginning, hush, be quiet, don't say anything. Look at that guy. Don't tell me about your problems. You killed that guy. So you're kind of humble. But that's manipulation. They use even the physical environment to manipulate people into not complaining. Hey, don't complain. What's the problem? You know, because you're basically good, they say, then just behave yourself like you are good. But Jesus said no. I am the only one that's good, and I'm not even good because of the Father who's in me. The Father that dwelleth in me doeth the good. So even Jesus wasn't good. Jesus never said he was good. He said, I'm on the earth not to do my own will. So you're not even going to find out if I'm good or bad. I am going to do the Father's will. What he saith, I saith. What he doeth, I doeth. So Jesus doeth and saith, and he said this, I did it for you. Now, he wasn't talking about this one. He's not forgiving this one. He's forgiving this one, because this one is this one. So when he says, I love sinners, and I died for sinners, and I was buried for sinners, and I rose for sinners, he was talking about everybody. He was talking about everybody. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Okay, so now we're all on the same page. And I'm not preaching, I'm teaching. I'm not preaching, I'm teaching. If I were preaching, I'd yell a little louder. I'm not trying to inspire you, I'm trying to instruct you as to why the church is nowhere. Why the church is only chair 3 and that's the end of it. There is no chair 4 and 5. And today I want to get you to chair 4 and 5. So before I get you there, I have to explain the different chairs. The first chair, you at your worst. This is called the sinner chair, the licentious chair. Second chair, this is you at your best. This is called hypocrite and liar. So you got those two. And Jesus says, repent of both of those, because both of those are the same. So there really is no difference between chair 1 and chair 2. So Jesus now has forgiven you all your sins. So even though this is a higher chair, it really is the same chair. Do y'all see that? So Jesus came to forgive sinners. I mean, blot out, blank out forever. You had nothing to do with it. You did not earn that because you were decent, because you weren't. You had nothing to do, totally passive. There's nothing active that you did to earn his love. Now, that is such good news that Jesus, all I have to do is believe in Jesus as my goodness, because I don't have any. And that's why the Bible says God is good, and only God is good, and none is good but God. If none is good but God, then there's no good over here. And there never will be any good. And even if you become a Christian, you're still not good. And even if you become a disciple, you're still not good. And even if you become mature in Christ, you're still not good. And you will never be good for all eternity, because goodness is God. And you have to be hooked up with God, and that's by faith. So here I am by faith, believing that Jesus is good because he died for me. So I get to sit in this chair, which is called justification by faith. So here I'm justified, here I'm sanctified, and there I'm glorified. But most Christians stop here with this chair because it's just enough to know I don't have to go to hell for all my sins. That's why the church doesn't grow. And the world never sees chair 3. They don't know if you have faith or not. All they can tell is your behavior. So they're looking for chair 5. And they don't know how you get from chair 3 to chair 5. Of course, it's chair 4. But they don't know about that because Christians don't do that and pastors don't do that. So pastors do not expect their people to do any more than believe that Jesus is good and died for you so that he forgave you all your sins. Now all your sins are forgiven, so you get to go to heaven. Got your ticket? You're fine. Therefore, I can still sin all I want, because Jesus covers me. He's given me a pure guarantee. No matter what, Jim, just remember, I'm all your goodness. Woohoo! So when I get before the Father and he says, Jim, did you do everything I said? Hypocritically, I think I did some things, but not from the heart. You didn't do what I said? That second word you gave me about forgiving me, I did that one. Well, how are you going to get into heaven? Through that second one? Because I didn't do the first one. But I'm telling you, Father, before you make a judgment here, I'm just telling you, Jesus said, you said, you would forgive me if I believed in Jesus. So I'm totally believing in Jesus. So he said, well, that you're going to rely on that and no good works at all? No. I don't have any, I guess. Check in your book, see if I did anything good. I don't think I did. But maybe Jesus' goodness will cover for all my badness. The Father said, let me look in this book. No, you've done a lot of rotten stuff. Yeah, Father, don't count that. That was forgiven by Jesus. Count what Jesus did and let me reap what he sowed. Because he reaped what I sowed. So since he paid for me, it'd be double jeopardy if you judged me. So you cannot. Yahoo! And the Father said, hey, good answer. You go to my right hand, because we're going to get married in a few minutes after this judgment thing is over. Well, so I'm saved by faith. I want to just sit there because I love that chair because it's totally passive. I didn't do anything. Everything I did was discounted now. It was covered by Jesus. So now I'm sitting in this chair. I'm born again. Woo-hoo! Born from above. I'm a new man. I'm a new creation. Now, the fact that I don't do anything is irrelevant because God's covered everything, right? So let's say I don't have to do anything to get saved. Why do anything then? Why not just be rotten as can be? Has anybody ever thought of that? Yes, you have. Has anybody ever thought of that? Hey, look, if he's not going to count it, why should I? I'll just take advantage of him. Has anybody ever thought of that? You know it's not in the Bible. On the other hand, it is in the Bible. Because the Bible's kind of confusing. And I'm going to clarify. The Bible's confusing because I think if I just sit in this chair, that's enough. I mean, golly, I don't want to be a hypocrite. I mean, that was chair two. And so I don't want to pretend something I'm not. Let's say I tried to go to church, but I didn't do it from the heart. I didn't really want to be there. I just did it. And I don't know if that was the Holy Spirit or me. So that's so confusing to me because I can never figure it out if it's the devil or me or the flesh or Jesus or God. I can't figure it out because I'm not that bright. And I know I do sin a lot still. So since that's the case, I don't think I always want to get up and praise God all the time. So I don't think I want to go there. Wherever there is, I don't want to go there. I'm just glad that he forgave me over here. You all see that? That's why the church never grows. Because it has no idea that this is only one word. He said, blessed are those that live by every word. This is just one word. Okay, here was one word, don't sin. And if you do, I'll kill you. Okay, that was one word. But then he had another word. This one was, but if you ask forgiveness and repent, then I'll set you free because Jesus died for you. Do you believe that? Yes, I do. Okay, that's another word. But he has another word, and that is, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth. Apparently, that's part of the truth, but not all of the truth. So chair number four is the way to get to chair number five. So now, how am I going to get you? Because that's my job. I have to do it or I go to hell. No, that's not true. I don't have to do it. But I do proclaim it. Why? Because I discovered the secret. I discovered exactly what the Bible's talking about. That chair three is only the beginning. But it's not he who begins, but it's he who endures. So apparently this is an endurance chair. To the end. Not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. Justification, sanctification, glorification. The spirit, soul, body. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. On and on and on. I could go through the entire scripture and show you that it's always set up in this threefold way. So that being gone because Jesus died, I was crucified with Christ. So now that he was crucified and he was buried and he was resurrected, I'm okay. So I believe in Jesus, but this is just the beginning. Now, I'm a believer here. I'm a disciple here. Jesus said, it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth. So this apparently is continuing in his word to know the truth, and the truth will set you free, and you will be my disciples indeed. So this is disciple, this is believer. So here I'm a believer, here I'm a disciple. And here, I'm not just a little child or a young man or woman, I'm actually a mature father or mother. Now here then is the only thing that the world sees. They don't see chair 4, 3, 2, 1. They only see chair 5. So if you have any good, it would be here after you're dead here. So this is his death that I believe in, Jesus. This is my death, but nobody sees it, until my new life comes forth here. So after my death comes this resurrection. That was his death and resurrection. But now, here's mine. So he says, take up your cross and follow me. Here's my cross. Here's his cross. Here I believe in his cross. Jesus died for me. I'm imputed to be righteous, even though I'm not. I'm imputed to be. He reckons me to be, accounts me as being. But here, because I believe, I'm completely viewed by God as a child of the living God. But watch this. I am not coming back for a bride with spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Apparently, he's not coming back just because I believe. In fact, he's not going to say when he comes back, Well believed. What a believer you were. You believed that Jesus died for you. Not going to say that. Nor is he going to say, you wanted to be a Christian. You not only believed, but you actually wanted to walk in purity. But you didn't do it. No. So that's believing, that's willing, and this one is doing. But he's going to come back and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. Apparently then, I don't know about these two groups. What about this one? Can this one get in who's a disciple, but not yet fully mature? Or this one, who believes, but isn't a disciple, and certainly isn't mature. What about that group? I don't know. I have no idea. I hope there's nobody just in this chair. Is there anybody just in this chair? I really don't know. I have no idea. Because most people teach, only believe. And yet the rest of Scripture doesn't agree with that. Because it said faith should be active in love. So this would be faith, this would be hope, and this would be love. So love is what comes after you have hope, when he's disciplining you, discipling you, spanking you, and you're suffering. Right? Take up your cross. So when you're suffering, he who loses his life finds it. So apparently, here that I'm believing in Jesus, what he did, is only a beginning. Whereas in fact, and here you have to blame the pastors. If a pastor never tells you more than this, how could you ever get to this chair? When you went through suffering, you'd think you were cursed by God. Rather than, no, that was God's blessing. To punish you was his blessing. To beat the tar out of you was his blessing. So if you've gone through any problems in your life, here's what you do when you get to a problem. Hallelujah! Thank God! My health stinks. My relationships are falling down. My finances are empty. But I praise the Lord. I have hope in Jesus that he who began a good work will surely complete that work on the day of Jesus Christ. So did you see how I had faith in Jesus? Then I had hope in Jesus that while I was going through all those afflictions, someone wouldn't think I was cursed, but they would know that was actually God disciplining me. I was being a disciple. He was chastening me. The Father that loveth his Son chastens him. He doesn't leave him a baby. He doesn't leave him just a little child. But he says, follow me. Come, follow me. That's a good parent. So, obviously, the will of God is not just that you begin, but that you endure until you arrive at the end. A mature man or woman in Christ who is not only led by the Spirit, but walking in love. Here I'm led by the Spirit, here I'm filled by the Spirit, here I'm born of the Spirit. So here, I'm born again of the Spirit. Praise God. But here, because I'm born again, I'm actually filled with the Spirit. Now, if you fill something up, something has to be emptied, whatever was in that glass, and I fill it up with water, then all the air has to be emptied out. So the old man goes so that the new man may come. So the reason he puts you through discipline and suffering and trials and tribulations, remember he said in the world you have trials and tribulations? But those are not just from the devil. They're also from God. God wants you to go through seven times until he removes all the sin in your life so you don't want to sin anymore. Here I'm forgiven for my sin, but here it's actually taken away. Did you know that he who suffers ceases from sin? The more you suffer, the more you cease from sin. So isn't that exciting that you have troubles? That's why the Bible says, count it all joy when you face various troubles. Woohoo! Did y'all see that? Did I lose half of you? You want to stay in this comfortable chair? Yeah. Let's just stay right here. Jesus forgives me, and whether I sin or not, I don't want to pay attention to it because He probably wants me to suffer and go through some fire, some trouble, some difficulty, some problem, and I don't trust him. I've been through enough hell on my own. Why would I want Jesus to take me through the trial? Here he is inviting me to come through the same way he went. No, Jim, come on. Don't obey me. Trust me. I'm not saying obey me. You're not saved because you obey. You're saved just because you believe. But because you believe, I want you to trust me now and go through the fire. And when you go through, confess your sin. Oh, I thought he forgave me my sin over there. Yes, but this is daily sin. Confess your sin and admit you're not like God. And give God all the glory when you're going through the trial. Oh, you're not thanking him for the trial. You're just thanking him that during the trial you still have hope. That you're going to come out mature because you don't grow by faith. You grow by suffering. disciplining, chastening, the rod, teaching, but not the kind of teaching that's just head knowledge. This is the kind of teaching that's actually training by grabbing you by the hand and say, Jim, come through the fire. And then you learn that no matter what happens, you always win. You learn that no matter what the devil throws at you, it's never going to harm you. All it can do is destroy your flesh, but it can't hurt your spirit. It'll break your will, but it won't break your spirit. It'll break your will, but it won't break your spirit. The same fire that destroys the flesh also purifies the spirit. Did you see that? It's very interesting. So whether you want to go through this chair or not, you will go through this chair anyway. He just wants you to go through and start, instead of like Israel murmuring when they went through the wilderness. He took them out of Egypt. They used to be in Egypt, took them out through the atonement, the blood, the Passover. Then he brought them into the desert before they got to the promised land, because if he took them straight into the promised land, they'd still have all their sins. So he wanted to take them through the desert, and then they would meet with God every day. And there was nothing there. There was no Piggly Wiggly. There was no shoe stores. There was nothing out in the wilderness that was comely and nice and friendly and comfortable. Isn't that neat how God would take you through a wilderness before he got you to the promised land? In order to be a king, in order to be a queen, in order to rule and reign with Christ, you have to go through difficulties, problems, troubles, trials, growing pains. You have to. That's his will. His will is to chasten you because he loves you. Love would not leave a child to be here, then you'd be treated as a bastard. A bastard is not really a son that the father loves, because he doesn't do anything. I was born a bastard. That meant you were born out of wedlock. I didn't have a birth certificate or anything until I was 4 years old. And they just made that up, and I had three of them. They never could figure out what my name was or who I was or where I came from, because I was just a bastard. That meant I had no legal status. Now today they don't do it that way, but they did in my day. So in my day, in 1940, if you were born out of wedlock, you weren't a person. You were nothing. Do you all see this? It took them a while to figure out how to make me something. But anyway, I'm still by nature a bastard. Now, but Jesus doesn't treat me as a bastard. He treats me as a son, because I believed in Jesus. And so then he says, Jim, trust me. Come through the fire. Is it hot? Yes, it's hot. But it'll only burn your flesh. It won't burn your spirit. I don't think I have any spirit. I think I just have flesh, because the fire hurts. Ouch. I want to go back to this chair. No, Jim, just come on through this chair right here. Trust me. No, I don't. I don't trust you. Last time I trusted you, I got in all kinds of trouble. Well, of course, I'll lead you through trouble, because in the world you have trouble. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Yeah, good for you. I don't like it. Could I go back to this chair here? Because if you don't let me go back to this chair, I'll go back to these two chairs. Now, you see, most Christians end up, because they only believe and never go through that fourth chair, they go back to chair 2 and 1. I can go through any church in town, and I can show you that those that just believe, or believe that that's all there's to it, and never want to go through trials and say hallelujah, because of that, they're going to fall back into 2 and 1. I think one of them just fell right there. And so, you see, God has it all rigged up. And you know what? Because you're royalty, you will go through more difficulty than the ordinary person. You have to go through more than the world. If you're Prince Charles, you're not raised with a silver spoon in your mouth. You're actually disciplined more than those that are just normal people, the commoner. No. You have to go into the jungles, and they take you out into the big seas and all kinds of things. When he was growing up, he had to be disciplined over and over again. And they did a lot of naughty things to him. But the point is, that's the way it is with royalty. Jesus, when he was born into this world, he didn't have an easy thing. Herod wanted to kill him. You know, later, when he was trying to behave himself, his parents wondered what was wrong. And later, you know, when he had all this nice teaching and so on and so forth, people still wanted to do away with him and kill him. And they plotted and planned until they finally got him. So Jesus had a hell of a life. And he loved it. Why? Because he wasn't afraid. Why? Because he has a good God. You see, the secret to these chairs is God. If God's a bad God, you're in trouble. But if he's a good God, you're not in trouble. You're in Jesus. Now, I'm never in trouble because I'm always in Jesus. Right here. Here, he's for me. Here, he's living in me by the power of the Holy Spirit. And here, he's living through me. Because the Holy Spirit, who led me into the wilderness, remember when Jesus was baptized? First thing the Holy Spirit did, the Holy Spirit, not the devil, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took him to the devil. Isn't that amazing? The first thing when you're born again, as soon as he was baptized, the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness, just like Israel. But instead of griping and grumbling after 40 days of fasting, I'll tell you, the belly is a big one. Did you know that most of you are controlled by your belly? And you have to learn, in this chair, your belly wants to eat all the time. And you want your flesh to, you just want to please your flesh, and you're just glad God forgives you for it so you still go to heaven. But no, that's not maturity. You actually have to learn to conquer your belly and say, belly, you will eat when Jesus says eat, and you will fast when Jesus says fast. And you can actually pray about that each night. God, could I stay up all night and pray? Or would you like me to go to sleep? God, can I eat some food today, or would you like me to fast? Isn't that neat? I guess you all don't see that. That's exciting that Jesus is Lord. Now here he's my Savior. But here, I'm baptized in the Holy Ghost, and the first thing the Holy Ghost does, he doesn't take me to the promised land. First thing he does is take me into trouble. Trouble. In the world, you have trouble. He takes you right through it and says, no, let's go through. But this time, instead of griping and grumbling and complaining and moaning like selfish people, let's kill that off. I'll put you in there, and then you say, praise the Lord when troubles come. You won't believe in the American dream anymore. You'll believe that there is nothing in this world that I need, and there's nothing in this world that scares me. Because I know that when God is with me, everything's going my way. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-a, my oh my. Do you see? What if everything was rigged for me because I'm his son? Then I wouldn't be afraid. Was Jesus ever afraid? Did he care that men hated him, despised him, misunderstood him, denied him, betrayed him? Did he care? Not a bit. He never was worried about it. He was never caring about it. Even when he said on the cross, I think, Father, even you've forsaken me. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was actually just quoting Psalm 22, verse 1. And he was quoting the whole psalm. He just didn't have time to say it because they were killing him. So he was just saying one verse because that's as much as he could blurp out. But that's what Jews did on their death. They quoted Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It means, for flesh, that's the end. This is the end of his flesh. So what he meant was, I will no longer be in the flesh. I will now be resurrected. But I'm doing that because I'll be more useful to Chad. I'll be more useful to my friend David. Because I could live in him now. I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm going to go to heaven and then through the Spirit come back and live in David so that he has the power of the Holy Spirit to help him to say no to sin and yes to God. Isn't that powerful, David?
Yep.
It's powerful. And that's not your job. That's his job. He didn't say you'd do it. Remember? He said, the good work I began, I will surely complete. Now, that's not me. You didn't see the word me in there. I'm just passive, as passive as I was here, so I'm passive here. Only here's the deal. Here, I'm actually going to, you see, here, he did it all for me, and so there's nothing I could do. But here, he's asking me, trust me, Jim, come through this way. I won't force you. I don't want to. No, Jim, just trust me. Wasn't I good in saving you? Yeah. Let's just stop right there while I'm ahead. No, Jim, I want you to live for others. I don't want to. Jim, that's why I saved you. I saved you so I could sanctify you. And after I sanctify you and you're dead to sin and to yourself, there I forgave your sin, but here I'm actually going to take away yourself. I want to keep myself. I want to keep myself because I know myself isn't good, but still I kind of like it because it's me. No, Jim, if you lose your life, then you find it. It's a nice idea. No. If you keep your life, you lose it. Oh, I don't want to lose it. Do I have to go through the fire? No, you don't have to. Do you want to? No. Okay, then, you won't grow. Okay, I want to. Okay. It's kind of hot. No, Jim, I haven't even turned it up yet. Well, it's already too hot. I'm going to stay here. Okay, well, I'll be back tomorrow. You want to stay in your sin? Yeah, I do. Well, you could get rid of them. I know. I don't want to. I mean, I do, but I don't. But I don't, really, mostly. I just want to keep... I still want my flesh. I want to keep my flesh as long as I can. Okay, see how that works. I'll be back tomorrow. Check it out. How's that sin thing going? This is not leading to happiness at all. Well, trust me, Jim. Come on through here. It'll just be painless. You just come through here through the fire. Here, I'll take your hand even. Come on, follow me. So Jesus is inviting you to go through life with him. And when he takes all those things only to kill off your flesh, that's like cancer being cut off, you'll be set free. Wouldn't that be a good thing? Maybe bad things aren't bad. Maybe all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. So therefore, even if I go through a bad thing, it's really not a bad thing if I say that Jesus is with me and he'll turn the bad thing into a good thing. And the bad thing will only cut off my bad thing, which is actually a good thing. So therefore, going through the flame or the fire or the trouble or the difficulty, and you have to go through seven times, by the way, so that it's like gold purified seven times. You are precious gold. Here, you're precious gold, but you have to go through the furnace. Isn't that exciting? God only purifies you through a furnace. He won't do it just through teaching. Now, a lot of pastors are just teachers, talkers. But no. This one is not just talking. It's not just telling you what Jesus did. That's just preaching. This one is teaching. This one is discipling. Discipling is not talking. It's actually walking through the fire and praising God no matter what. And so you're not trying to feed the flesh here. You're trying to kill the flesh. But you're not doing it. He's doing it. He's just saying, Jim, when you walk through this flesh, and if you can praise me, you will truly be dead. If you can thank me for everything, everything bad that's happened in your life, do not regret it. Well, I don't know. Some of it was my sin. Some of it? Okay. Some of it was somebody else's sin. Okay, very good. But whether it's your sin or someone else's sin, don't worry about it. Trust me, I'll take you through. And I want you to praise me every second, every step along the way. I want you to, your mouth to be filled with praise. That is so powerful that I could actually thank God for a husband that's worthless. Has anybody here had one? Oh, you're lying, but it's okay. Yeah. Pam, you had a worthless husband. Now, it's good, though, but you thank God for him. Because you wouldn't be a strong Christian today if it weren't for that worthless husband. Because you were relying on that husband to be worth something when he's not worth anything. But now you know he's not worth anything, but you know Jesus is. So the problem that you faced actually was a blessing. Because that worthless husband made you no longer believe in husbands. And I said, you're not married yet. So that was very smart of you. Because men are unreliable. Has anyone discovered that men are unreliable? You all want to talk up, but you're afraid to. Okay, that's no problem. It's okay. No problem. Men are not reliable. They're juvenile. Did you know that men can stay juvenile till 55, 60, 70, 82? Did you know men are... I'm still like a little kid. I am. If it weren't for Jesus, I would just be a juvenile all the time. Because men never grow up. They don't like to grow up. They love their toys. Even when they're 55, 60, 65, 80, 85, 90, even at 100, men are still fools. Now, as any woman here could say amen to that? Amen. I mean, just from your general observation, not even personal experience, but just looking at others, of course. No, men are just, a lot of men don't even want to get married right away because they know they're not reliable. And some woman is actually going to believe their line and think, oh, he said he loved me. That is so funny. He said he loved me. Did you ever rely on that line? A lot of guys use that. It's just kind of a line. It's kind of a locker room thing they pass around. If you just say you love her, she'll just look on the outside and she won't look very deeply and she'll fall for it. Isn't that funny? Isn't that funny? How dumb can women be? They fall for men every time. I'd get a pet. Because you see, that pet will be reliable. Like, let's say, a fish, a goldfish. That goldfish is never going to let you down. And a little kitten, They're very faithful. Doggies and stuff. Oh, that's great. But if you get a man, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be hurt. You're going to be surprised. Now, what I'm trying to tell you is... You shouldn't get married because you love somebody. You should get married because it's God's will. But he's going to use that person to bring out all your sin. He's going to use that person to actually expose you. Do you see that? So, you're not supposed to be God. You're not supposed to be great. You're just you. And whatever you are, that's what you are. That's chair one. And there's no problem. Jesus can save someone from here, put them here, then take them through here so they can get here, and then you should get married. You should never marry from chair four or three. Yeah, it doesn't matter how long it takes. I mean, it really isn't as difficult as you think. You actually can sit on all three of these chairs at the same time. In fact, you can sit in all five of these chairs at the same time. Did you know you can sit in all these chairs? Every one of these chairs is for you. Now, I'll read it and then I'll have to go.
I just want to use 20 after.
It's 20 after?
I forgot to get up.
Okay. I still got a couple minutes, just enough time to read you how you get to chair five. You now know your destiny, your purpose is to be mature in Christ. And it's my job as a pastor to get you there. And all I'm teaching you today is not to get you there. I'm just teaching you that there is a there. I'm not teaching you that you shouldn't be here in three and four and so on. I'm just simply teaching you that's what God intended. God intended for every man to be mature in Christ. Every man mature in Christ. Without a vision, my people perish. You have to have the vision of chair five. That means you're going to have to go through chair four. Because you're all in chair three. But you don't want to go through chair four. You don't want to praise God for everything. You don't want to be happy all the time. You don't want to always give God the glory. Now, listen to this. That he would grant you, verse 16, Ephesians 3:16. He would grant you according to the glory of his riches to be strengthened with might in his spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, that's chair 3, by faith, chair 3, that you being rooted and grounded in love, okay, that means his love, but eventually it's going to be yours in chair 5, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what's the depth, the length, the height, the breadth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, because you couldn't even know this, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God, chair 3, 4, and 5. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, who's going to do it, you? No. Now to him that is able, who's going to do it, you? No. This is not your doing. It's just listen. Just hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Now to him that is able to do, how much? What? Exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why you must be, if you're here in chair three, you're still not baptized in the Holy Ghost. You're born of the Spirit, but you're not filled with the Spirit until you pray and ask him voluntarily. He won't force you to do this. God, give me the Holy Spirit. Anyone that asks, he will give. He will not say no. He will ask. All you do is ask. But it has to be voluntary because that's why he born you again. So you could voluntarily say, the same God that loved me here and forgave me for all that is the same God that's calling me now to grow up and to go through the fire, the flame, the teaching, the chastening, whatever it is. He is able. Unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. Now walk worthy is five. Of the vocation wherewith you are called. With all lowliness and meekness, long-suffering. That was chair four. Forbearing one another in love. Chair five. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So you're always at peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called to one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. See, he's Texan. Now, that all is the work not of you. None of that was you. That was all Jesus. Everything there is Jesus. But you have to voluntarily say, okay, I agree. Pastor, here what you say. Pastor, I want to submit. I don't want to just be a believer. I want to be a disciple, and I'm going to submit to you because that's one of the ways he does it is through Pastor Jim, Pastor David. We are able to help you go through the fire and rejoice instead of to solve all your problems. Before you solve your problems, you need to be glad that you're in a problem. Because when you're in a problem, you realize I'm not God. When you realize, you know what, I don't know what I'm doing. And that is so great. Don't hasten on and try to get a deliverance right away or some kind of miracle right away. You know, health and wealth and all this stuff. No. Stay right there until you're happy no matter what. Because Jesus is actually wanting not to get you out of your trouble. He's actually wanting to use the trouble to get you out of you. The children of Israel got out of Egypt, but they didn't get Egypt out of them. That's what this is for. The wilderness takes you through to remove you from the picture so that you're no longer running the show. Here, I'm forgiven for not running the show, but here, he doesn't want me to run the show. So he sends me through the trouble until I learn to praise him. God, thank God you're God, because I couldn't handle this problem. But because of you, I can overcome this cancer. I can overcome this poverty. I can overcome this lack of, you know, people liking me and stuff. I can overcome all that. Praise the Lord that that's all happening. God, take care of me. Now, you have a God that wants to not only solve all your problems, take care of all your problems, but send you through until you're not part of the deal and stop complaining and griping and trying to help out. Right? All right, now. But unto every one of us, verse 7, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Say it, I have grace. Amen. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, say after he was dead and buried and resurrected, he led captivity captive. In other words, he destroyed the destroyer and gave gifts to men. I'm one of those gifts. Could anyone say thank you, Lord, for Pastor Jim?
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, I love it. I'm in the right place. This is good. It's good. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? In other words, before he worried about ascending and getting up, you know, when everything's okay, he went down into hell. And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors who are indeed teachers. So there's four gifts. Now, I know some say there's five, but there's only four. Four. Now, some is that a pastor who is the only local one there. The other three are extra local, apostles, prophets, and evangelists. Now, I am an apostle. What's an apostle? It's someone who goes somewhere. He doesn't stay here locally, but he travels to Uganda. He goes somewhere. Now, when you go as an office holder, you're a different gift than you are a local pastor. You're doing the same things, but you're doing it apostolically or prophetically. I'm also a prophet, meaning I will say things that will change the nation of Uganda. I did. They received it. You'll hear about it later. You'll see it in the news. Because I believe that what I shared absolutely changed that nation forever. Why? Because I didn't say my word. I asked Jesus, Jesus, what do you want me to say? I'll say it. Then let it be attended by signs and wonders following so that everyone may know that was God. And when I spoke, for example, and I told them that the spirit of witchcraft has been broken over this nation, immediately a woman stood up. And she happened to be the one that took care of the tombs of the kings that had died, who were all witchcraft guys. And all those kings, she used to serve them from the time she was a small girl. And she got up and testified and said, that man is a man of God, and I'll tell you why. Because I'm the woman that actually fed them every day. You have to be a very special person to do that. And took care of their household needs, everything. I can tell you, witchcraft prevailed. It's been broken. What that man just said is true. And the whole church exploded. Now, those kind of signs and wonders, and Lynn was in another church where someone was demonic and manifesting demonic things and the baby and all this stuff, and they not only got them saved, set free, but they are free now. It's exciting. Those are signs and wonders that when the word goes forth, the Holy Spirit is right there to put us through the trouble. It's not easy to go to Uganda. You don't want to go. You don't want to drink the water if you go. You don't want to eat the food. You know, I mean, it's a dangerous place, and there are automobiles everywhere, and the whole place is violent. It's a violent place. But the people are worth it, aren't they, Rosemary? Are they not worth it? Did that not change your life forever?
Totally.
And they asked for you. Where is Rosemary? They asked for you. Where is she? Why didn't she come? We miss her. Yeah, she'll be back. So it's powerful. Now, listen. Don't be impatient here. This is just a little suffering you're going through. And he gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors who are indeed teachers, that is, disciplers. Teacher is not teacher, it's discipler. For, here's the reason why he gave those four gifts. The perfecting, did you see that? 3, 4, and 5. The perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, because you're going to do the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you are to build up the body of Christ, not me. I'm building you up so you can build up one another and walk in love and be led of the Spirit and have signs and wonders and powers. And Lynn could tell you when she was over there, I think she had to do it 5 or 6 times she had to preach somewhere. It was powerful. People really received what we had to say. It's a powerful thing. Until we all come in the unity of the faith, we haven't gotten there yet, and of the knowledge of the Son of God, we haven't gotten there yet, unto a perfect man, in other words, every one of you mature, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I'm going to end there, though it keeps going on, and it brings us to the glorious church. But God wants you to be that mature person. I hope every one of you can sit in these five chairs and explain the difference between one and the other. This is the chair of faith. This is the chair of hope. This is the chair of love. This is the chair of a young man, of a little child, then of a young man, and then of a mature father. These chairs are nothing more than a description of what God is doing in your life. All of those things are a blessing. I love you with all my heart, and with part of my soul, because he hasn't completely finished me off yet, but right this minute I'm feeling very nice. And it's not me, it's the Holy Spirit. But the best has been saved to the last. And because we're very close to the last, you're going to see things happen that are outstanding.